Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks for banking it today. We do hope that the men feel encouraged and comforted and strengthened and guided and inspired today. And we do have that book. You want to make sure you get it as you leave today in the south end of the lobby. And make sure you sign up for that golf tournament. It is the broken window open. And hopefully there won't be any windows broken, but we'll have a great time together. We are here to learn, to grow, to be encouraged, to be the men that we should be, the women that we should be, to follow Christ with all of our heart. And we're in the middle of a series on what does a mature disciple look like? If you really are a Christ follower, how do you know you're making progress? That's the whole idea here. And we've been looking at 10 characteristics, qualities of somebody that's making progress as a Christ follower. And today we're going to look at this idea, am I a parent who makes a difference? Now, if you're not a parent here today, that's fine. I believe you're going to get an application from God's word on these principles we're going to talk about today. But the real question may be that you might want to ask yourself is am I making a difference? And to me, we have only a certain amount of time on this earth. And my prayer is that I would make a difference. If you're a Christ follower here today, it should be your prayer as well. Ephesians chapter 6 is a great summary of what it means to be a dad and what it looks like. So let's just look at God's word here, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And if you could stand with me, let's read God's word. Children, obey your parents. All the parents say amen. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. All the kids said. Okay. And bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father in heaven, we need your help. Kids need your help. Parents need your help. Every person in this room, we call out to you. We need your help, Lord. There's so many pressures and so many temptations and so many distractions and so many problems in this world today. We throw out the word dysfunction. Lord God, this world is in dysfunction. And we just need your help, Lord. And we know that you're in the business of making new. You're in the business of transforming and helping and strengthening and lifting us up. So today, we ask that you would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So what kind of dad are you? Here's a picture of a dad on a Sunday afternoon drive with his family. I don't know. How many people are on that motorcycle? I don't know. Can you count that up for me? Help me out here. And by the way, that's the origin of the bucket seat. There it is. There's all kinds of things that are right with this picture, a family togetherness and closeness. And then there's all kinds of things that are wrong with this picture. I mean, you know, safety violations all over the place. Here's some other family pictures I thought I'd give to you. So this is a dad and kid moment there and the son. Maybe this afternoon you can have some of those moments. Here's one more family picture. Yeah, it's when a kid looks into a parent's eyes. It's hard to describe that, isn't it? So what kind of dad are you? What kind of person are you? What kind of Christ follower are you? Now, I'm going to talk today just real quickly about three of the very best gifts that you can give to your kids. We're going to talk about three of the very best gifts. And we're going to try to make it as simple as possible. This would also involve not just maybe for the men, but for the ladies as well. Three best gifts that you can give to your children. Number one, to love the Lord. If you want to help your kids, if you want to be an influence to others, if you want to make a difference, start right here with what you can control, your own decision, your own priorities, your own focus. You can decide yourself. Nobody else is involved in this decision. You are making a decision to surrender your life to Christ. To love the Lord. It's described in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 7. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. By the way, the word you there is like very personal. It's like you've got to make this decision. It's your responsibility. Nobody can decide for you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And when God talks about what he wants from us, he wants love from us. And this is what it means. It means total, complete, 24/7. It means fully integrated in my life, fully committed, entirely, impacts everything. It involves a relationship. Christ is reaching out to us and he's saying, this is what I want from you. I don't want an occasional interest. I want you to fully surrender and love me with all that you have. In our learning as leaders this last year, in our leadership training and development, we've really focused on the church's core values. And it was brought out that really there's three things in the New Testament you really need to be thinking about, and they go along with our church core values. The first one is the Great Confession. The Great Confession is when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. That's the Great Confession. And that is the word no. And that's what we talk about here as a church is, number one, you got to know the Lord and you got to know his word and you got to be committed to him. The second is the Great Commandment. And that is the word grow. And it goes right along with this verse in Deuteronomy 6. And that is that you love the Lord with all your heart. And then you love one another as you love yourself. And that's the Great Commandment. That's how we grow in our relationships with one another, is when we're loving the Lord and loving each other. And then the Great Commission is to go into all the world to make disciples. And so if a church and if an individual gets the Great Confession clear, the Great Commandment clear, and the Great Commission clear, then he has a sense of balance in his life or in her life. Here's a question for you. Does your family know that you have submitted yourself to these three things? Does your family know that you are living by these things? That you are a Christ follower that has made a commitment, that has a love for the Lord with all of your heart, and that you're seeking to influence others and to share your faith with others. Those three things summarize Deuteronomy 6, really. Deuteronomy 6 goes on and says, now you should teach them diligently to your sons. The word to teach there is a very interesting word. It's the idea of sharpening a knife. It's the wet kind of concept here. It's the idea that you sharpen the one side and then you sharpen the other side and then you look at it again and you sharpen it again and you work in the knife on both sides to get it completely what it needs to be to do the job it needs to be. That's the word that's found here when it says to teach them diligently. It means to wet your kid. Now, not sharpen them in the area of a knife, but to look at them as you have a job to prepare them to do the job that they need to do with their lives. And so you need to diligently sharpen them and help them. Talk of them. Talk of what? Them. That commandment to love the Lord. Talk of this relationship you have with Christ, with your kids. When? Well, when you're sitting in the house. When you're having a time watching television, by the way, you should do that minimally. But when you do it, what a great opportunity to hit the mute button, because every man already has the remote control in his hand. We know you have it because you don't let anybody else hold it. And then when the commercial comes, men, hit the mute button. Commercials are not needed in your life. Amen. Hit the mute button and then talk about what you just saw and have a conversation. When you're sitting down in your house, when you're walking, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, the whole idea is that you should have no time in your day, no time in your life where you're not thinking about influencing. Okay. As a family, when our kids were younger, one of the best times was really times in the car. When we traveled, when we took the kids places, parents, do not complain about being a taxi. I know it's frustrating sometimes, but see those times where you got this kid locked in a space and they can't leave, and you get to talk to them and you get to listen to them. We had family nights on Monday nights where we would open the Bible, we'd act out stories, we would pray at bedtime every night with our kids. You need to ask yourself as a dad, how am I using my time in normal daily stuff, time with them? Natural conversations and asking them the right questions so that you can lead them into conversation. Ask them about their relationship with God and what they think about God and how they're learning from God about how to live, and help them in a daily thing. Don't make it so formal that you go, okay, let's line up in some chairs and I got the Bible and we're going to get our lesson. Don't do that. But just take a walk with them and go bike riding and then just talk about life and how God can make the difference in their lives. So that's kind of how I think it works. The second one is also very important. And that is to love their mother. Okay? You might think, oh, I don't understand this. How does that helping me be a good parent? It is the greatest gift outside of loving the Lord that you can give to your kids. When they know that you love their mother. We're looking at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and one of them that kind of just shouts out at us is to be the husband of one wife. And there's all kinds of discussion about what this means, and there's all kinds of viewpoints. In order to be a leader in the church, you know, here's a qualification, and here's some possibilities. Some people believe that you must be married in order to be a leader in the church. I don't believe that's true, because Paul says himself that he was single, and yet he was a great leader in the church, 1 Corinthians 7:8. Some people believe it's against polygamy. In other words, you should only have one wife, not 10 wives. And I don't know why you'd want to have 10 wives. Having 10 women in one kitchen would be a nightmare, I think, you know. But in the first century, really, polygamy was not heard of. In the Roman culture, as well as in the Jewish culture, they had walked away from polygamy. So I don't believe Paul was talking about that. Some people say it's against remarriage for any reason at all. Or even if your wife dies, some churches believe you can't be a leader if you're a widower. I think all of it misses the point. I think what if you look at the original language says to be a one-woman man, where there you have the leaders in the church or have an obvious testimony of their faithfulness in every way to their wives, that there is a clear testimony that as a Christ follower, they treat women differently. By the way, every woman in this room should know that as a Christ follower, you are highly valued. And the way that men treat you, you should know that. And the way your husband treats you. So what does it mean to be a one-woman man? I believe it involves three things. It involves, first of all, the obvious, that you should be physically faithful to your wife. The second one is you should be emotionally faithful. Emotionally faithful means you're not confiding in or connecting with or depending on a woman at work or a woman that is not your wife. It doesn't mean you can't care for other women and show the love of Christ to them, but realize that your primary emotional connection is to your wife. The third one is to be visually faithful. Men, I know there's huge temptations in the area of the internet, magazines, videos, and there's an attraction and there's a temptation. But to be a one-woman man says, you know what, I'm going to find my fulfillment in the wife that God has given to me. Job 31:1 is a verse you guys really need to know. And it says, here's Job talking. Now, remember Job, the guy that had all the problems? Remember Job's wife? She was one of the problems. You know, she says to Job, you know, curse God and die, you know. Thanks for that word of encouragement, you know. And now this is Job, and you know his wife. And this is what Job says. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In other words, I have made a covenant, a commitment, and this is the only way men can do it, is that you say, I'm going to make a commitment, because if you go what naturally draws you, you're going to be in big trouble. So you have to make a commitment to God and to your spouse to say, you know what, I'm going to focus on you and encourage her. Billy Sunday said, try praising your wife, even if it does frighten her at first. I love that. Encourage her and be faithful to her. An older, tired-looking dog wandered into my yard, one person wrote. I could tell from his collar and well-fed belly that he had a home and was well taken care of. He calmly came over to me. I gave him a few pats on his head. He then followed me into my house, slowly walked down the hall, curled up in the corner, and fell asleep. I think we have a picture of this. An hour later, he went to the door, and I let him out. The next day he was back, greeted me in my yard, walked inside, and resumed his spot in the hall, and again slept for about an hour. This continued off and on for several weeks. Curious, I pinned a note to his collar. I would like to find out who the owner of this wonderful, sweet dog is, and ask if you are aware that almost every afternoon your dog comes to my house for a nap. The next day he arrived for his nap with a different note pinned to his collar. Here's the note. He lives in a home with six children, two under the age of three. He's trying to catch up on his sleep. Can I come with him tomorrow? Amen. And there's many, many moms and women here. Man, they're just desperate for somebody to come alongside of them and to encourage them. How often married women ages 25 through 50 with two or more children say they have a date night with their spouse? How often? If you got two little kids, how often do they get to go out on a special date with their spouse? Once a week, 4%. Once a month, 21%. Once every 2 to 3 months, 21%. So this tells me that if you have two little kids, you're not going to have a special date, the majority of you, with your spouse. Once every 6 months, 18%. Once every 7 months, or even less often, 36%. So how can I be a man that makes a difference? You need to love your wife and love their mother. And when you do that, there is a sense of encouragement to the whole family. My wife and I are going to have our 38th wedding anniversary this coming week. And what a great blessing. I've had a wife, Anita, that has been such an encouragement to me through the years. Number three, you need to lead your home. If you're going to be a Christ follower that is growing and maturing, you are going to learn that you can't just do things at church and be a Christian leader. It has to start in the home. It has to start with how you relate to your wife and how you relate to your kids. 1 Timothy 3 says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. There's a sense of responsibility in these words. There's a sense of I've got to make sure that it's functioning. It doesn't mean you're controlling everybody. It doesn't mean you're a dictator. It doesn't mean you're just giving out assignments and blowing the whistle like the Sound of Music. You know, you line them all up. That's not what it's talking about. But what it is talking about is that you have a sense of responsibility. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, it says, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse number 4 and 5. So what you're doing is you're functioning as the man you need to be in your home 7 days a week. And then when you come to the church, you're just carrying on that same kind of leadership. Here's a sign at a restaurant. We love kids, but please keep yours at your table. Unattended kids will be given a shot of espresso and a free puppy. Thanks. There's payback. So we need to lead our homes. Dennis Rainey in the Family Life Ministry said this, one of the greatest lies of our day is that one man, one husband, or one dad cannot make a difference. As a single man, you can protect the innocence of a single woman you're dating by being a man noble of character. As a husband and father, you are the warrior who has been charged with the duty of pushing back against the evil that seeks to prey on your wife, on your daughters, and on your sons. Stepping up to courageous manhood starts here. If you don't step up, who will? And so you need to lead your home. You might ask today, well, give me some more. What does this really look like? And there's two things that when you are a spiritual leader in your home, that it'll look like. First of all, you need to be a consistent example. If you are a Christ follower that's wanting to make a difference, you need to realize that people are watching you and you have an opportunity to influence. Now, you cannot control your kids' decisions, but you can influence them. Let me give you an example. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Here's a great name. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. I love that. Because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days. So I go into the scriptures and I find out something about this man named Jehoshaphat. His dad was not David, okay? But he calls him his dad. In other words, there was a connection to David and that he was following the example of David. So let's look at the timeline here. You had David and you had Solomon and then you had Rehoboam and then you had Abijah and then you had Asa and then you had Jehoshaphat. And so there's six generations there. And Jehoshaphat was the great, great, great grandson of David. And yet here's Jehoshaphat standing here and going, I am the man that I am today because of David. Six generations had gone by. And yet David had an ability to influence. Now, he wasn't around anymore. He was dead. But his choices, his life was still touching six generations away. Now, if you look at the Bible, there is a concept that your sin can hurt all the way to the third and fourth generation, Exodus 20, verse 5. Now, every generation can make its own choices, and every generation can turn a different direction. But there's a possibility that when I mess up, that I'm not just hurting myself. I'm hurting my kids, I'm hurting my grandkids, and I'm hurting my great-grandkids. Now, let's flip it to the positive. If that's true on the negative, it's also true on the positive, that if you come to Christ and maybe your past has been a mess and maybe your parents and their parents were a mess and maybe you've come from a very dysfunctional situation, but today you can decide, I'm going to trust in the Lord, I'm going to make the right choice, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and then you have an opportunity to influence your family right now and your kids will benefit from your spiritual priority for Jesus and then your grandkids. And we just spent a couple of days camping with our kids and grandkids, and it hit me that my choices are not just about me, and there's way too many selfish men today. When I make choices, I need to realize that the choices I make are either going to help or going to hurt my spouse, my kids, my grandkids. And if I pour into my grandkids even, that they're going to grow up and be the men and women that they need to be so that their kids are going to be Christ's followers. Now, there's no guarantees, but it's my prayer and my understanding that we should be thinking not just of ourselves, but of four generations. This church needs to think of four generations when we're thinking about ministry. And I believe that it's a great thing to see God work in your own personal life, but be aware that your choices can be a good example or a bad example. In fact, a description of a pastor in 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, proving to be examples to the flock, proving to be examples, 1 Peter 5, 3. Jay Kessler wrote a book called 10 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers. By the way, I would have made it like a book called 100 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers. I mean, it's one of the toughest times as a parent. And he tells a story of how he was a summer camp teacher and pastor. And this teenage girl comes up to him after one of the lessons here at summer camp. And she had a heartbreaking story of abuse from her dad. And she was suicidal. Here's the question that she asked Jay Kessler. Are all men like my dad? And maybe you need that question answered today yourself. And the answer is, no, not all men are like that. That through Christ and through the grace of Christ and through the power of Christ and through the love of Christ, there are men that are standing strong with God's help. Not every man in this world is selfish and hurtful. And so we see the need to be a consistent example. The second thing we need to do if we're going to lead in our homes is we need to lead with careful words. One of the most damaging things that happen in families and homes is careless words. So Christ followers take a different path, and that is to be careful with our words. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of parents see this verse and we go, man, I'm going to use this one because if I get them to go to church every Sunday when they're little, then they're going to be, you know, they're going to make good choices all their life. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you have a job of influence And you have a job to instruct and to dedicate. The idea of training up is to bring somebody to a path. It's kind of like it's used for the idea of water being brought into control with walls, kind of like a channel. And so what you need to do is you need to channel your kids. You need to help them and train them, not only in the way they should go, but to know that their individuality, to know their personality, to understand that maybe one daughter is different than one son, and that they have a different calling of God on their life, to know your kids well enough to know how to train them, not just one pattern fits all, but to see them as a unique individual, and then to see God's plan for them so that they will know when they get older which way to take. They'll know which plan they need to follow, and that would be the plan of God. There's no guarantees with this verse that you're going to have perfect kids. Our kids went through seasons where they had a different idea of how to live that was not what I would want for them. Both of my kids went through seasons like that. I'm so proud of them now because in their 30s, all of a sudden, they're actually they're turning the corner in such an amazing way. When they were in their early 20s, they didn't think much of my parenting, I don't think. But now they actually are following my example. It's a great thing. How smart all of a sudden I became in the last few years. And my son is teaching middle school leaders on Friday a Bible study through the summer. And my son-in-law is teaching a group on Saturday mornings called Raising a Modern Day Knight to teach dads how to be dads. And so proud of both of them very much. So there's some training. When someone watched me give my dog a walk, a little Cocker Spaniel, her name is Annie, they asked me this question, who's taking who for a walk? Because my dog just runs way out ahead and is kind of pulling me more than... And that's a very good question. Could I ask all the dads that? Who's leading your home? Is it you or is it your kids? So lead with careful words. Ephesians 6:4 that we read in our scripture reading says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The NIV uses the word exasperate. Don't exasperate your kids. How do we exasperate our kids? How do we cause them to be a problem where the relationship is not going well? Maybe they're afraid of you. Here's a story. A father passed by his son's bedroom and was astonished to see the bed nicely made up and everything neat and tidy. Then he saw an envelope propped up on the pillow. It was addressed, Dad. With the worst premonition, he opened the envelope and read the letter with trembling hands. Dear Dad, it was with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she's so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she's so much older than I am. It's not just her passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan says that we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods, has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children. Please don't worry, Dad. I know I'm only 15. I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so you can get to know your grandkids. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call when it's safe for me to come home. That's it. And so what he's looking for is some careful words from Dad. And he's afraid. So let's talk a little bit about how you come across to your wife or to your kids. When it says don't provoke your children to wrath, what does that really mean? And so I just brainstormed and I came up with some words that I believe really causes an irritation in relationships. And this is not just for parenting. This is just for all relationships. I think when you belittle someone or devalue them in a conversation, that provokes them to have a reaction. When you ignore them, when you disconnect, when you're not there for them, when you're neglectful, when you're too harsh, where the kids never feel like they can please you, when there's no love, there's maybe issues of favoritism where their love is going one way but not toward them, when there's no time. Sometimes parents are invisible in relationship areas. Maybe the opposite. Maybe you're overprotecting and hovering. And so that can provoke a kid to wrath where you're controlling and not letting them to have any space at all. And there needs to be a balance. Sometimes parents give too high of expectations. Sometimes there's a comparison with other kids, or sometimes a comparison with their own lives. Well, when I was a kid, this is what I could do for. Why can't you do this? And sometimes there's a poor example, and that hurts kids when they hear what you are telling them to do, but you're not doing it yourself. Maybe there's broken promises where you promise to do something, you promise to be there, but you don't do it. Maybe long lectures where you talk, but you're not listening back to them. You're not hearing their heart. Maybe there's unclear expectations. I remember one time I lost my temper with my son. We used to live on Oak Street, and we had a 1-acre lot that I had developed with grass, and I had a lawn tractor. And I remember telling my son, he was probably about 10, he was just early middle school. It was on a Friday night, and I said, I'm gonna need some help with the yard tomorrow. And that's all I said. Okay, I said this to a 10-year-old, a middle schooler, on a Friday night. Tomorrow I'm gonna need some help with the yard. Now, it normally took me 4 hours to do that yard. Okay, weed eating and mowing, and it was just a big yard, 1 acre. That's all I said to him. Tomorrow, I need help with the yard. Okay, so I get up at a normal adult time, like 6:30, you know, and quick breakfast, and I'm out there. And I thought, well, you know, I'll let him sleep a little bit, but surely he's going to hear the lawnmower and the weed eater, and he'll be out here real soon. Anybody that's had teenagers know where this is going. Okay, so I'm thirsty, and I come into the house, and it's like 8 o'clock, 8:30, and I've been working a couple hours. And I had been building up some frustration because he had never showed. And he kind of wanders out of the bedroom about 8:30 and sits in front of the TV, and he's watching cartoons or something, and he's eating a bowl of cereal in his pajamas, and my anger starts to grow. Now, why? Because I surely had told him the night before, we are going to do the yard in the morning. Why wasn't he listening? Why didn't he? And I lost my temper with him. Why aren't you out here helping me? Don't you know we're supposed to be doing the yard? And he goes, and he was just like totally shocked, because he thought in his brain, in his life, when he got up, that he would help me. And he was wanting to help me. In my brain, I thought, when I get up, you're going to be helping me. And we were on two different pages, and I had not communicated clearly. And one of the things that causes problems in relationships is unclear expectations. And then the anger grows. Sarcasm can really hurt relationships, and dads can be very sarcastic, where we keep throwing an imperfection at our kids and don't let them get past it. And we make fun of them, maybe for their attempts. A little guy was sitting at the kitchen table trying to draw a pony. If you ever tried to draw a pony, you know how difficult it is, especially if you're not an artist. And to make matters worse, his dad, standing near, was blessed with amazing artistic skill. He found himself bringing his biting his lip as he watched his son struggle to make the legs look like legs and to put the ears in just the right places and to make it look proportionate. The kid just about wore the eraser down to zero as he reworked his drawing. Finally, the father could stand it no longer. In a moment of impatience, he grabs the paper and flips it over and draws a beautiful young colt running at full gallop. He even included shading and even added a few leafy trees in the background and pushed the paper across the table and said, "Here, son, here's your pony." And the boy looked down, frowned, and sad, and said, "Dad, I wanted a pony that I drew." And so often we throw our expectations onto a kid, and we, instead of coming alongside of them, we come across with great hurtful words. And God's grace is big enough to forgive us and to help us. I'd like to read a prayer that's written by John MacArthur Jr., a pastor in Southern California, and this is what he prays. My family's all grown and the kids are all gone, but if I had to do all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. And every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. I'm going to ask us to do something a little different as we finish this morning. And that's, if you feel like you need prayer, I would like the dads to stand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you. I know it's a huge job to be a dad, and God has blessed you with some kids or grandkids, maybe stepkids, maybe foster kids, maybe kids that are already grown. I don't know your situation. All I know is that you're still a man of influence, all the way to the fourth generation. And I know you cannot do this alone. And you need a relationship with Christ, and you need to be the man that Christ wants you to be, and He's ready to help you. He's ready to enable you to have patience when you're ready to lose your cool, and He's ready to give you words to say when you don't have words to say. He's able to give you the love that you have, you can have for your kids or your grandkids, maybe when it's hard to love them. And He's ready to give you wisdom when you don't know the choices to make with them. But you're a man of influence, and I'm going to pray for you, Lord God. I think of that young man named Jehoshaphat, and he had a great, great, great grandfather named David, and he said, I want to be like him, because he followed God. And I know the men are standing here today, and the first thing they have to get straight is to love you first. They need to love you with all their heart. Lord God, I pray that for the men that are standing right now, that they would be men of God, first of all, that they would humble themselves and surrender their lives to you and let you work in them and through them. I pray for their marriages, that you would help them to be the husbands they need to be. Help them be careful with their words as they lead their home, and to be a consistent example. Lord God, I pray, where there's been mess ups and mistakes, we claim the grace and mercy of Jesus. We thank you that you cleanse us and help us to start fresh. And then I pray that you would encourage them today. Help them to know they're not alone, that there's a church that's praying for them. Lord God, I just pray for great things to happen through these men. Show them how to love their kids, their grandkids, their wives, in ways that they never even imagined. Give them a new courage and a new strength and a new ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have everybody stand at this time as we close in prayer, and maybe we can pray for you today if you have a hurt or a struggle or a question, or maybe you just need to come to Jesus today. We'll have our pastors and elders down front to help you. Let's sing together.